Pull out your Bibles to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. That is going to be our text together this morning. Those of you that have been fanning, I see that Scott Vincent is going and turning the air down. So those of you that are cold, I'm sorry. Scott's fault. It is good to be with you this morning. It has been a pretty long week for us as a family with the storms. It's good to have the Rogers. They were the most affected by that. But also, we're mindful of Caleb and Victoria who are watching us now. He's texted, and we're glad they're able to be with us this morning in spirit and to watch the stream. And we are thinking of you all, and we love you all. Also, Sam's first prayer. He did very well. It's good to see the young people grow here. And for those who haven't heard, the sidewalks are a little brighter today. That's because your high school, middle school kids mainly came and worked yesterday and cleaned up the grounds. We're appreciative for their hard work, too. Thank you to Scott Junkin and Jonathan Bailey and Brandon and others that helped organize that. In John chapter 9, Jesus heals a blind man. And he causes a stir among the Jewish leaders. They are not happy. And we see this because of their reactions to the situation, where they even go and talk to his parents about what had happened. They even remove the man from the synagogue as a result of Jesus healing him and him believing that Jesus is the Christ. What is interesting is to see the reaction of the Jewish leaders, what they really are upset about. In John chapter 10, in verse 20 and 21, there's this discussion among them. Many of them said, "He has a demon, is insane. Why listen to him?" And others in verse 21 said, "These are not the words of one who's oppressed by a demon. And can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" And in verse 24, we find out what they really want from Jesus. In verse 24, they gather around him and say, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." As if the Jewish leaders are coming just saying, "Just tell us who you are. Why don't you just say who you are?" And Jesus responds in verse 25 and says, "I've already told you, you don't believe me." What's interesting is they want him to lay claim to being the Messiah, the anointed one, the Christ, the King. And it seems like maybe they want that for the pure intentions, but when you really back out and think about it, what they really want is for him to lay claim to that so that they can then arrest him and take him away and charge him, which is what eventually they do. But in this context of Jesus healing this blind man, them wanting to know who he is, "Are you the Christ?" Jesus here says, "I'm the shepherd. I'm the shepherd." They wanted him to declare his kingship. They wanted him to say, "I'm the King of the Jews," but he didn't. He refused to do that because he knew what they were doing. And besides, he's already told them, he's already shown them. Why confess what they should have already known but were unwilling to listen and to hear and to see? And so he responds with this illustration. By the way, I think it's important to understand that in the Jewish culture, they understood when he says, "I am the shepherd," what he is saying. Shepherds had become the model of leadership among the Jews. Shepherds from the beginning, even time. Remember who it was that God's sacrifice in Genesis chapter 4 was acceptable. It was a shepherd's sacrifice, not the farmer's sacrifice. And then you continue on and you think about Moses, who was a shepherd for the 40 years in between living as an Egyptian and leading the people out of Egypt. In those 40 years, as he's a shepherd in Midian, Moses is learning the leadership skills he needs to lead God's people. And the greatest king in Israel's history grew up as a shepherd. And then there's the prophets, like in Ezekiel chapter 34, or Jeremiah, we'll begin in Jeremiah chapter 23. You don't have to turn there, just listen to this. He says, "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people, You have scattered my flock, have driven them away. You've not attended to them. Behold, I will tend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord. The leaders of Israel he looks at and calls shepherds. Ezekiel 34 is a long section, but we'll just read the first two verses where he says, "Their son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy, say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel who've been feeding yourselves, should not the shepherds feed the sheep?" And it is interesting that these Jewish leaders who are now coming up to Jesus and saying, just tell us who you are, and who have evil intentions and desires behind that, they are shepherds among the Jewish people themselves. And so with that in mind, and them understanding what it means to be a shepherd, Jesus comes in, and he, and what Curtis read for us early, tells this parable. The first five verses are a parable. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow. They will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." I don't know how many of you own sheep, or if any of you own sheep, but one of the things that's interesting is, even if you do, shepherding back then is not the same thing as shepherding now. Because if you own sheep now, what you do is you go put a fence up, and you put the sheep in a fence on your property, and that's where they stay until you move them to another section of your property that also has a fence. But back then, what they would do is, there was shared pasture land, and they would take rocks and build what is called a sheepfold. And multiple flocks would stay in the sheepfold in this fence made out of stone and rocks overnight. And in the opening where the sheep would go in, there was no gate. And the shepherds would lay down across the opening and form the gate so that no sheep could exit and no one could come in, so they were protected overnight. So if you wanted to steal a sheep at nighttime, you couldn't go through the gate because you'd wake up the shepherd who would protect them. You had to climb over the rock handmade wall into the sheepfold, and figure out how to get the sheep out back over the wall. But there was another part of that. In the morning when they would wake up and they would take these sheep out, the shepherd would go in and he would call his sheep, and only his sheep would come out. Nobody else's would. And if one of his didn't come out right away, he would call it by name. They named their sheep. And the sheep would respond and follow and come out. And if one of the other shepherds tried to take one of their sheep, that sheep would run away and not follow. And so when you think about what is being said here, is that Jesus is saying, I'm the shepherd. My sheep follow me. They know my voice. You can't take them away. But if you're not following me, you're not my sheep. What follows after this parable is what we would call probably a good three-point sermon. Because there are three things we're going to look at together this morning. But what is interesting here is they're all in the form of I am statements made by Jesus. But they don't all happen on the same day. In fact, the third one happens a couple of months later. And John, in his wisdom, puts them all together in one context to present to us these truths together. The first thing that Jesus says is, I am the door. Remember, the door was really not a door at all, or a gate that the shepherds would lay across the gate. And Jesus is saying, that's what I do. I lay across the gate. Look at verses 7 through 10. Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If any enters by me, he'll be saved and will go out and find pasture. The thief comes in to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. thieves would come in to steal sheep, and they would have a different intention or purpose for the sheep than the shepherd. Listen, sheep were not used to cook back then. That wasn't why you raised sheep. The only time a sheep was put to death by its owner intentionally was when it was a sacrifice offered up on behalf of the owner. The rest of the time, the sheep were raised for their wool and for their milk and to produce more sheep. A robber comes in to take a sheep for a completely different purpose, one that is self-centered and self-serving and doesn't care and sustain the life. The shepherd wants to sustain the life. That's his livelihood. That's how he sustains himself. Why does Jesus focus on these thieves here so much? Because he's calling the Jewish leaders thieves. He's calling them thieves and robbers. In John 9, in verses 33 and 34, it says here that you see in this context about this blind man and this discussion about Jesus. And the blind man says, if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. So the blind man confesses, this man's from God. Notice verse 34 what the Jewish leaders do. They answered him, you were born in sin and you would teach us, and they cast him out. They cast him out of the synagogue. They took him away from the fold. They weren't concerned about his own well-being. They weren't concerned about anything but their power. That's all they wanted to sustain. So they mistreated him and they abused him and they threw him out. They excommunicated him. But notice verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered and he said, who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said, you've seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. He said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. There is this contrast of the thieves who remove the blind man from their synagogue in order to get rid of him, and Jesus who lovingly takes him into his own fold like a loving shepherd. I'm a door. You are thieves and robbers. Not only is he a door, but in verse 9 you will see that he is a door to salvation. He's a door to salvation. It was through Jesus that these Jewish people could escape the leaders who had mistreated them and used them for their own good. And they could find deliverance and salvation through Jesus. Secondly, he says, I am the good shepherd. And in here, I want you to notice that he contrasts himself specifically and directly with these leaders of the day. Let's read verse 11 through 16. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, he who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. He's called them thieves. Now he's going to call them hirelings. Hirelings. In contrast to the shepherd who raised his own sheep for the milk and the wool and to produce more lambs, to have more sheep in his livelihood, a hireling only worked for a paycheck. And when it came time to protect the flock, he left because it wasn't worth a paycheck to die. But the shepherd would defend his livelihood and defend his flock. Jesus points out here in this that the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders are like hirelings. They're only there to benefit for themselves. And when things get difficult, they vanish and they're gone. But not Jesus. Notice what a good shepherd does. First, he says in verses 11 through 13 that he dies for the sheep. By the way, that's an interesting twist to the way things worked in the Old Covenant. Because in the Old Covenant, the sheep died for the shepherd through sacrifice. That was what God accepted as a sacrifice. But here Jesus says, I die for the sheep. In fact, five times in this section of John 10, Jesus emphasizes his death, the sacrifice he will make. Secondly, I know my sheep. And this knowing is not just knowledge, but there's a very intimate relationship between a shepherd and his flock. They would spend time together, all the time together. In fact, it's interesting that the reality is that when a shepherd would come in, he was around his sheep so much, he would smell like they smell. You can know who the shepherds were by how they smelled. Not a good smell, by the way, as you were wondering. They stuck out. And the eastern shepherds knew every one of their shepherds by name, called every one of them by name. Thirdly, he brings other sheep into the flock. The fold of verse 1 that he talks about is the fold of Judaism. But the Gentiles who are currently outside of the fold or the flock, Jesus will bring into the flock and gather together both Jew and Gentile into one. And he is telling them that here, that he has other sheep that he is going to bring in. And finally, in verses 17 to 21, which we did not read this morning, but you can on your own time, he will take up his life again. That here Jesus tells this voluntary death that he will suffer, that Flynn referenced earlier, but then he will also be resurrected. He will take up his life. Interesting here, by the way, that so often in the New Testament, it talks about how God raised up the Son. But here Jesus says, I will take up my life. That he has that authority. That he is declaring the ability to die and to be raised, to repair the division among the Jews and Gentiles, and to create this one flock, and to be the door that some will not enter and some will enter, that Jesus is the good shepherd. And part of that, by the way, that we don't make the connection, is even in Matthew 25, where Jesus goes into the flock and separates the goats from the sheep and determines who is part of his flock for sure. And that all leads to the third and most startling of these three statements, which is where Jesus says, I am the Son of God. Now keep in mind, what they are wanting to know is, tell us, are you the Messiah? Are you the Christ? Are you the Anointed One? Are you the King that's supposed to come and to lead us out? And Jesus doesn't say, yes, I'm your King. What he says is, I'm the Son of God. He goes beyond what they're asking. This happens some 2.5 months later, but John puts it together and shows us here. Why is it that they had such a hard time understanding who Jesus is? You know, when you think about it, the man in chapter 9, when Jesus says, you've seen the Son of God, he accepts it and he believes it and he worships him. In Matthew chapter 14, when he looks at Peter and says, who do you say that I am? He says, you are the Son of God. It is obvious that there are people who get it. They see who Jesus is. And when they asked him, are you the Christ? What does Jesus say? I've already told you. I've told you who I am. But notice verse 26 and 27. You do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep know me. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And then look at verses 28 through 30. Those who follow Jesus, notice what it says. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who's given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Jesus looks at these leaders who he's already previously called thieves and hirelings. And now he looks at him and says, I've told you who I am. But you won't believe me and you can't believe me because you're not one of my sheep. You don't hear my voice. You don't listen to me. But if you would, you would get the same blessings of eternity and protection that my sheep get. And he ties that directly in this section to the Father. The Father is the one who gave him the sheep. And just as he and the Father are one, he and the sheep will be one. So Jesus has finally pronounced himself as the Son of God, the King, the Messiah, but also the Son of God. Look at verse 33. The Jews answered him, "It is not for a good work that we're going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." They understood what he was saying. They knew what he was proclaiming. And you also see here what their true intentions were: to stone him. Verse 39 says that they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. Jesus says to them, "I am the door, I am the good shepherd, I am the Son of God." What does that mean for us then? We're the sheep. And I guess I could say we're either sheep or goats, but I would hope that since we're here together this morning, we're the sheep. I would hope that we're choosing to live like sheep. And when you think about what is said in this parable about sheep, if we just take a moment to think about that, the first thing that says is verse 3 is that the sheep hear the shepherd. Do you hear Jesus? Do you listen to Jesus? The sheep, secondly, in verse 3, they know who they are. Do you realize that part of being a Christian is not being ashamed that you're a disciple of Christ? And being bold and proclaiming your faith and knowing who you are. It also says in verses 3 and 4 that the sheep not just hear the shepherd, but they follow him. They follow him. Listen, 98% of the time for most of us, that's probably easy to do what Jesus says. But it's that 2% of the time where what Jesus wants us to do is not what we want to do that's really the tough part. But the sheep always follow the shepherd. They know his voice. And for us, that's not an actual voice. And even for these people, what Jesus is talking about is not necessarily the voice, but when you hear Jesus, do you acknowledge his authority? Do you know him and acknowledge he is the shepherd? The sheep don't stray in verse 5. And they only trust the shepherd. I understand that John 10 is really about Jesus as the good shepherd and as the Son of God. But it also is about us and what it means to follow the good shepherd. And they come to him and say, "Who are you? Tell us." And his response was, "You should already know, but you've not followed and you've not listened and you've not trusted and you've not accepted and you don't believe. So because you don't do those things, you're not my sheep." Here's what I want you to know this morning. You are not one of Jesus' sheep just because you got up this morning and came to the church building. That doesn't make you a sheep. And you're not one of his sheep just because you say you're one of his sheep. Because there's a lot of people that do that that don't do these things on the screen. You are only his sheep when you submit to him. And in this series, we're talking about the follow me passages. And while this isn't one of those that's a command where Jesus says, "Follow me," it's a following passage where Jesus says, "These people follow me. Who follows after me? The people who submit to me as their king, as their shepherd, as the Messiah, as the Son of God." Submission is yielding your authority to someone else. It's giving up your rights to follow somebody else. Jesus, your shepherd, wants to lead you. You have to submit and follow Jesus. If you're going to be a disciple of Jesus, then it means you're going to live like one of his sheep. You're going to trust him. You're going to believe in him. You're going to hear him. You're going to follow him. You're going to know that your own property that belongs to him that he purchased with a price. Reality is, that's a lot easier to say and to point out from this text than it is to actually do. It's a lot easier to say, just submit to Jesus and just follow him. And it's easy to think about that in a church building when you're surrounded by other sheep. But tomorrow, the majority of us are going to be out in the real world. And while we're trying to follow Jesus, there's going to be thieves and robbers and hirelings who come along and try to get us to follow them. Remember that thieves and hirelings don't care about you. They're just using you for what they want. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, will give you eternal life, and no one will ever snatch you out of his hand if you submit to him as your shepherd. If you've not done that in your life and you need to this morning and you know how to do that through obedience to the gospel, we're here to assist you and to help you. If you don't understand how to do that, we're also here to assist you and to help you. We just want you to come and talk to us, and we'll sit down and show you from the scriptures what needs to be done. But if you want to make that decision this morning to submit to him as your good shepherd and to follow him, we'd encourage you to do that now and to simply come while we stand and while we sing this song together.